let's go ahead and open our Bibles back up this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. As you recall, Paul is writing to Timothy as he was pastoring the church at Ephesus. In this first epistle, it'd be a couple of years later after this that he would write to Timothy again in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, he would exhort Timothy, as he does here, to continue steadfast in the faith. And Timothy is Paul's beloved son in the faith, and that is, in essence, Timothy was saved through the Lord Jesus Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to encourage him, and encourage him as he leads in the church, as an elder in the church, and to encourage the church there as well. And he tells Timothy in this sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, "But flee from these things, you man of God." And we addressed the things last week that Paul was instructing Timothy to flee from. I'll remind you what they are. They're in the previous verses, starting in verse 3. He was to flee from different doctrines, doctrines that were different from sound doctrine. He was to flee from unsound words, words that were not of or in accord with the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3. He was to flee from unproductive doctrines, and those are all there in verse 3. And obviously, different doctrines, unsound words, words not of the Lord Jesus Christ, are all unproductive in the sense of conforming a person to the image of Christ. Timothy, in verse 9, was to flee from various wants. Also in verse 9, from desires, and then again in verse 10, from the love of money. Those are all the things that Paul specifically had here, but there are obviously many other things that we are as Christians to flee from. But specifically, those are named there in that context. And we saw basically why we are to flee from them. First of all, from verse 9, they are all deceptive. They're all deceptive. You know, deception is an interesting thing because it makes you think you are right when you're wrong. And deception makes you think you're wrong when you're right. In other words, in deception, there's really no sound stability. And whenever the devil deceives, he doesn't care what you think, as long as you don't think in accord with truth. So it's a very open field. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why knowledge of the truth is often hated and despised, because it's a very narrow field. And the devil gives you a wide open field, and God restricts us to a specific course, a specific area, a specific thought. And it's the flesh that doesn't want those specific areas, the specific things of God. So they are these things, they are deceptive. They're deceptive. Also, once you're deceived by them, then you are distracted. You're deceived, and then, as verse 10 says, it communicates the idea of being distracted, which plunge, and notice there, it says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with ruin and destruction." And that brings us to the third aspect, is they're not only deceptive, distracting, but ultimately they are destructive. You know, we had the mindset sometime, and it is not right, but it is what is heard and what some believe, and that is, well, just a little deception isn't going to hurt. It isn't going to hurt. But it always leads to the same thing. Always destruction. Yes, it may not always come as a full-blown mass of destruction looming over someone, but it always ultimately ends that way. Deception leading to distraction, then always to destruction. Ultimately, that's the wages of sin, is death, isn't it? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that there's pleasure in sin for what? A season, right? A limited amount of time. Now, a season, and that's very interesting, the writer of Hebrews used that word there, because you don't know how long it is. Sometimes that deception and the pleasure of it lasts a long time. Other times, it's not lasting at all. That's part of the deception. It's part of the deception. It always, however, ends the same way. Always in destruction. Always in death. We are right now, even in this country, as you are aware, vote went out today on whether or not to codify same-sex marriage as a law in this country. That started out as a very small thing, and it's escalated to this point today. And listen, this point today where they are at in that particular issue, we haven't seen anything yet. As that part gets accepted, and then on beyond that, there is a list of things waiting in the corridor for that to be put in place. And once that's there, things beyond our comprehension are next. It's hard to communicate that to people who are under the impression, oh, that's no big deal. But listen, if you would have turned time back 40 years ago and told them where we are today, they would have thought, incredible, not true, we'll never be there. Here we are. Here we are. Deceptive, distracting, destructive. We saw that they affect believers in multitudes of ways. I'm not going to go through all the verses again. I'll give you some of the highlights. They are disturbing and unsettling to the soul, to the deserting of God, the forsaking of His truth. They're disturbing to our souls. They lead individuals into foolishness and to following after the devil. They lead from walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh. They hinder us in obedience to the truth. They exploit us. They make merchandise of us. You go over to 2 Peter, take a look at that text with me for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. Move to let's start in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce, and notice this, destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. They will exploit you. That word exploit, as I mentioned last week, comes from the Greek word that we get our English word bazaar from, and a place where things are sold. They will inevitably, in their false doctrine, make merchandise of you. They will make merchandise of you. They will exploit you. They will take, and this is coming from within the church. Notice Peter says that there will be false teachers among you, 2 Peter 2:1. They will be in you, and they will exploit you with their false words. We watched one of these before, and we just watched another recently. You remember several years ago, Jim and Tammy Baker, part of the PTL club and the big extravaganza that they put on back there in the East, and the theme park that they opened and ran, which now is abandoned. And early on, if anyone was biblically sound, they would have known that their doctrine was false. Their doctrine was untrue. They were part of and an extension of the charismatic movement. And they exploited the people. And what particular thing did they use to exploit them? They appealed to their love of pleasure more than their love for God. And it was very profitable. Millions upon millions upon millions of dollars were exploited from God's people. And that place now is, for the most part, abandoned. The multi-million dollar tower that he had constructed on the property there now sits vacant. And you remember he went to prison for a few years for that. And oddly as it may seem, after he got out of prison, what did he do? Went right back into the ministry and had a following again. And he's currently not doing that ministry because the government was putting a little pressure on him because he tried to sell some potions that cured, he claimed, COVID. Whenever that was out. But what's the point here? Exploiting the people of God. Exploiting the people of God. We live in that time. You can also see another one that Peter mentioned here. Notice he says that in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. The truth will be maligned. And whenever the truth is maligned, that gives way to another group of people that Peter spoke about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look there with me, if you will, to verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days, and here they are, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. These people follow their own lusts just like the false teachers did in 2 Peter chapter 2. They aren't caring for the truth, but because the truth has been so maligned, they become mockers of the truth. So all of these things have an effect. And for that reason, Paul told Timothy, flee from these things. Get away from them. So that's kind of an overview of what we looked at last week. But what I'd like to do this evening is begin to look at the other side of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 and see what Paul told Timothy to follow. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and there to verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God. And then he says, and pursue godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We saw what we are to flee from, and here are the things that we are to follow, as Paul instructed Timothy. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance. Before we look at each one of them, I'm going to spend some time this evening to answer the question, how do we follow these things? And then we'll come back to this. Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge that Paul is writing to a believer. He's writing to a person that has the capacity to follow these things. He's not appealing to, as we'll clearly see, a self-righteousness. He's appealing to an individual who has the indwelling Holy Spirit. An individual whose heart has been changed, who has been given a new heart, a new life. And for that reason, those things that Paul tells Timothy to follow, they resonate with him, just as they would to all of God's people. Timothy has a new life. He is a new creature. And for that reason, whenever he hears these things, he answers and responds to them with a resounding, Amen. Yes, those are the things that I want. That's the direction I need to go. In order to understand that, not only do you and must you be born again already, but you need to be in the process of transforming your mind. To follow these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, you need to have a mind that's receptive to the Word of God, a mind that is being transformed. Notice what Paul told the believers at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. So, that's similar to saying, as he told Timothy, flee from these things. Don't be conformed to those things. Flee from them. And he says here, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So to flee, one thing, we need to have a mind that is attentive to what we need to pursue. You ever been in a situation where perhaps you've been surprised or scared, and oftentimes people find themselves in this kind of condition if they're lost in the woods and they don't know which way to go, they just go. And they go and get more lost. That's not what the Scripture is telling us. We need to have an understanding of the direction with which we need to go. And the only way you're going to do that is if your mind is already in the process of being transformed, taking in the truth from God's Word, so we will know what is righteous, godly, love, faith, and perseverance. And we'll look specifically at each one of those a little later. So we need to be transformed in order to follow these things. And we also need to realize God's decreed plan for our lives. What's the ultimate objective here? What's the ultimate thing that is in view? Well, Romans again with me, as we saw a few weeks ago, chapter 8, verse 29. We're not going to go into detail here on this. We did a few weeks ago. But look at verse 29. For those whom he predestined, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And what did he predestine us for? Here's the common goal. Here's the end of God's work in our lives. To become conformed to the image of his Son. Why am I having my mind transformed? So that I can pursue these things, righteousness, faith, love, godliness, and perseverance. Because those are all instrumental in my life being conformed to the image of Christ. They are the goal which we're looking for. We do that as well, and similar to Romans 12, 1 and 2, we set our minds on the things above. We're going to have to think about things in our lives, not in the light of the circumstances within which we find ourselves daily, but in the light of God's Word, and in particular what He has told us concerning the things that are above. We need to have a heavenly mindset. Look at Colossians with me, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, and he says to the church at Colossae, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We need to forget and to forsake what is behind us. All of it is a loss. Look at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3. All of these worldly doctrines, all of these things that stem from the flesh, fleshly desires, wanton desires, all of these things, even if they are religious things, but contrary to sound doctrine, they are not productive. We saw they are destructive. We need to leave them behind. They're a loss. Look at verse of chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 13. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Paul said in verse 7 of the same chapter, of all of these things that were in essence of the flesh, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for the sake of Christ." Spiritually speaking, all of those things that the world would have said, "Man, Paul, you are it." He said, "No, they're all a loss." As a matter of fact, in this chapter, he counted them as dung. Look at verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." The word translated rubbish there comes from a Greek word. It's the Greek word skubalon, and it means dung. He said, that's how I view those things. He hated them, as he mentioned in Romans chapter 7. At one time, he loved them, his self-righteousness, his pursuit of salvation through the law, which ultimately spoke to his own self and his own efforts, and his life was bent on that. As you know, he even persecuted the church and even persecuted certain Christians to the point of death and then celebrated their death, as he did Stephen. He said, "I count it all as done." All that he achieved, all of his religious education, he realized it was in the wrong vein. So as we forsake and forget that, we need to run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. That's how we do it. Look to Rome or Hebrews with me for a moment. There to chapter 12. There are many other verses that speak to these things, but these are powerful texts that we should be mindful of. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and that great cloud of witnesses is a reference to all those individuals in the previous chapter, people who lived on this earth and lived on this earth by faith. This isn't a host of people watching from heaven. This is a host of those who have experienced the same thing that we are experiencing. And he says, the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight or every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right or at the throne, right hand of the throne of God. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us, and we are to do that with our eyes fixed on Christ. Our eyes fixed on Christ. The writer of Hebrews compares the Christian life here, as Paul does elsewhere, as a matter of fact, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, to an athlete running a race. And you know, an athlete who's running, especially in a marathon, their eyes are focused straight ahead. They're not looking at their feet. They're not looking to the right or to the left. They're looking straight forward. He says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And the idea there is shedding from ourselves all the unnecessary things that would hinder us in our run of faith. So there are a few how-tos as we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, as Paul will instruct us back over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. We need to be transformed. We need to realize God has a decreed plan for our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. We must set our minds on things above. We need to forsake and forget those things that were unprofitable for us, that are contrary to sound doctrine. And we need to run with patience the race that is set before us and keep our eyes fixed on Christ. So let's go back to our text, 1 Timothy 6 and 11. We'll look at the first word of that this evening, and then we'll close. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and here it is, and pursue. Pursue. This word pursue is an interesting word in the Greek. It appears several places in the New Testament. It can mean simply to follow after, just as we saw here. Pursue. Follow after these things. Flee from these things and follow these other things. It's also a very strong word because at various places in the New Testament, it is actually translated persecution. Persecution. As a matter of fact, whenever the text appears in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, go there with me for a moment. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. It's the same Greek word translated follow there in 1 Timothy 6:11. The idea is to be intently and maliciously in this context on someone, following them, with the intent, obviously, of harming them. But it speaks to intensity, as it's used here. And likewise, whenever we're pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, there is equally an intensity in which we must be following those things. The idea is not merely to follow after them in kind of a haphazard way, halfway paying attention, halfway being alert to them, but focused on them, not with the intent of persecuting them, obviously, but with the intent of being consistent and persistent in those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 also translates the text or the word persecute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look to verse 9. Paul says of himself, persecuted, same Greek word, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Again, the same Greek word translated persecuted, also translated follow. It's also translated in the New Testament and can mean to give. And the idea there is given over to something. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 13 with me. Romans 12 and 13. Contributing, that's the word here, also translated follow after or persecuted, to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The idea there is given to hospitality, to be given over to something. In this case, give yourself to following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. Pursue them. One of the translations of the word, which we've already alluded to, and I'm going to ask you to go back there, is found in Philippians. Again, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And move down in the text with me to verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on. The word press is the same word in the Greek translated follow. And the idea here is Paul is clearly saying, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I, and here it is again, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So when Paul uses that word, pursue or follow these things, he's talking about pressing on in them and toward them, and intensely and intently. Not superficially, not haphazardly, not secondly, but they need to have the priority in our pursuit. What are we pursuing? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, cause these words to sink into our souls, to make us attentive as those called by the name of Christ, of that which we are to do in our own lives, as we flee from the world, from the perversions of it, the desires of it, and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen.